continue our time in Romans, that the passage that Valerian read for us this morning. And Valerian, I think I could listen to you read all day. I love your deep voice. But Paul begins this section, and depending on your translation, it may begin with the word therefore. And so anytime you come across the word therefore, it's a good idea to see what it is there for, right? And to review. So he's drawing a conclusion. There's some practical application he's making in light of all that he's just said. And so he's building a conclusion now. So what is it that he has said? And we could go back and do a recap of these first 11 chapters. We've been kind of doing that along the way, reviewing. But there are some key terms that Paul has been using in the book of Romans. And somebody actually went and tallied up these terms. The most used term in the book of Romans is law. It's used 78 times. Sin is used 60 times. Faith and righteousness, both 39 times. Spirit, flesh, grace, gospel, those are all in the 20s. And so all these things, you know, Paul didn't write this letter with the expectation that some seminary student will come and do statistical analysis on the terms that he used. But it does give us an idea of the themes and the things that he's talking about. He's been saying that we can be made right with God the same way that Abraham was, by believing God, by having faith. That's how we can become right with God and have peace with God and have a new identity, being under grace, not under law, receiving the Holy Spirit, and having assurance of this new standing in Christ, of having no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And along with that, there's confidence in God's continued faithfulness. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Can anything in all creation? No. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So this is what he's been saying. And then he says, therefore, I appeal to you. He's looking back at all that he's just said, and he kind of recaps it in one word. So you think, what one word would he use to describe all that he's just said in these previous 11 chapters? Mercy. In view of the mercies of God, I appeal to you. Looking back at all that he's just said about our need to be to repent of sins, there's no one righteous, no, not one, all these things that he says, in light of the mercy of God. That's his conclusion, his recap of all that he said up to this point, that we have not been treated as we deserve. But in Christ, he's treated us as Christ deserves. So in light of all this mercy, being treated not as we deserve, he gives us this application, this challenge now. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Now, we might, if we just jumped into chapter 12, started there, that would feel like most of the world's religions, to say, offer your body as a sacrifice. In other words, the more you do for your deity, for your God, the more you can expect in return. But that's not Christianity. We're looking back at all that God has done. And in light of all that God has done, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice in response to what he has done. So Paul, the theme here, if you're taking the sermon notes, is one of worship, and all of life can be worshiped. He says to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And if we come across that language, that can feel extreme, to think of offering yourself as a sacrifice, right? So that's we think of what a sacrifice is. It doesn't go well with a sacrifice. And this idea of a living sacrifice, so it's on the altar, but it goes on living. What is Paul talking about here? But to say that we present our bodies means that God wants you, not just what you do in response to him. Worship is a response to what he has done. And so we're a living sacrifice that is brought there and stays there, and yet somehow stays alive. So Paul is saying that all of life can and should be worship. And so to give us a definition of worship, years ago, I ran across this and it's helped me for years. And admittedly, this is not a comprehensive understanding of worship, but a working, practical, everyday kind of definition we can use for worship is rightly responding to God. Worship is rightly responding to God. And of course, there's things that go on in our hearts and what we're revering about God. The word in Hebrew is the idea of bowing down, so it's the position of our hearts before Him. But worship is rightly responding to God. And of course, there can be more packed into that, but to give us something to work with today. And so one of the greatest examples, I think, of this in the Old Testament is when Saul, the king, is told to completely destroy the Amalekites. And they destroyed most of them, but they left the key and they kept all the good stuff. And then Samuel came and he said, why is the king of the Amalekites there? And why? In the King James, it says, what meaneth this bleeding of sheep in my ears? Why do I hear animals? You're supposed to kill everything. And Saul, it sounds so good. We're going to use them as an offering, as a sacrifice to God. And what does Samuel say? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed rather than the fat of rams. So there was bleating when there should have been bleeding of those animals. And so to obey is better than sacrifice. So worship, rightly responding to God, is obeying Him. The disciples, one time, they had been out all night fishing, and they got to be exhausted. And Jesus was just finishing up some teaching, and He told Peter, who's a professional fisherman, mind you, He told Peter, why don't you put out your boat a little bit further and try again? And Peter said, Lord, we've been fishing all night, and it's just not, the fish are just not biting. They're not coming into the net, whatever they said. It's just not happening. He said, nevertheless, because you say so, I will. And that's rightly responding to the Lord. Sometimes we may even find ourselves, this is not what I want to do. Nevertheless, Lord, because you say so, I will. And He brought in such a great, haul that other boats had to come and they had to help. So worship, rightly responding to God. And in the next verse, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So if the aim of all of our life is to offer our bodies, all of us, as worship, then we've got to have minds that are renewed. Because by nature, our minds are not set on Christ. In chapter 8, Paul said the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God because it doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It's impossible. So we need a mind that is renewed, a mind that has a different perspective on who the Lord is. And remember, this starts with, in light of the mercies of God, what all God has done in not treating us as we deserve, but treating us as His Son Christ deserves. So do not be conformed to this world. And boy, is it ever a conforming kind of place. We've got little ones in our house, so we still have Play-Doh around. And Play-Doh sometimes has these molds that you can, you can make a hot dog or a cake or popsicle, all these kinds of things. You take the Play-Doh and put it in there and smash down this mold. You take out the X-ray and open it up and you've got a popsicle. And ours are all mold and covered now. They're all mixed in together. But that's what this world is like. It has an idea. It's anything but neutral. We see that in our culture. It has a system of thinking that is in rebellion to God. It doesn't see fit to acknowledge Him. It suppresses the knowledge of Him. It doesn't want to believe that He exists. And so it has ideas about how you should spend your time and your money and what you should value and what you should allow in other people's lives as well. It wants to prescribe all those things for you. If you've ever spent a lot of time in another country, then sometimes coming back into your native country, you start to see things differently. When we were adopting Slavic, I was in Ukraine about 3 weeks. And even just in that time of coming back, I remember being at the airport in Charlotte, getting in my car, the radio was on, and it was English. Wow. you just get used to things, but you start to see all the things of culture that you don't recognize, because we're like fish that are in water. You're swimming, and you're not aware of it, so you come out of it a little bit, and you start to see, man, this is some powerful forming, shaping forces that we have. And so Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. How do you avoid it? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The renewal of our mind. So we're aware that the world is wanting to press us into its mold, but where do we fight it? In our minds. That's where we begin, so that we don't drift away, because it's going to take intentionality. None of us naturally just drift towards wrong thoughts about God. But our minds have to be renewed. We have to set them and refresh them on what he has done. Paul says in Ephesians 4, I love this phrase, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. So what does he mean, except that our minds have a mindset? That our minds are not just neutral observers of reality that offer unbiased information for you to interpret. Right? Our minds are very biased. And so our mindset needs to be shaped accordingly. Again, that's Romans 8, all the way to the back of Romans 8. That the mindset on the flesh, hostile to God, the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. So it's not just our minds, but our mindset, the view, the angle. And his encouragement is that we would be transformed. And now that's a powerful word. It's the word metamorph, from which we get metamorphosis, a changing form. You know, a butterfly, a caterpillar moving to a butterfly. That's a change. That's the same word that's used of Jesus at the Transfiguration. When he was on the mountain and changed his figure before them in a way that nothing on earth could have made it that way. And so the result of that kind of change, that transformation, again, this is not just incremental, slight improvement, but transformation that comes from a renewed mind. And the result of this at the end of verse 2, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How would you like that, to be able to discern what is the will of God? Who doesn't want to be able to say, yes, this is the will of God? And to be able to not just say, yes, I know this is the will of God, but to approve it, say, this is right, this is what I want. So to know the will of God and to approve it, so that, in really basic terms, our want to matches our ought to. Right? The things that we ought to do become the things that we want to do. We see what is the will of God, and it's, yes, that is what I desire. That's what I want to walk in. Our culture, there's a big emphasis on freedom and the idea of freedom being unlimited choices. I can do anything I want. But that's really not freedom. But freedom is the ability to do what you want. So when what we want gets shaped by who the Lord is, by what is right, it changes that idea of freedom for us. But I love in the Psalm 119, the psalmist is rejoicing in the law of God. And he says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your words. Because the psalmist knows the power of what we're looking at, our mindsets, what our minds are being shaped by. So keep me from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. In verse 96 of Psalm 119, he says, your commandment is exceedingly broad. Knowing Christ, knowing what he expects of us, it's incredibly broad. Verse 105, that we may all know, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Showing me where to put my foot next and next. It may not show the road 5 miles down the road, but do we really need that? We just need to know where to put our foot next. So it's like a lamp for our feet. Verse 130. The unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. So it's one thing to be free, but if you can't see where you're going, that's not really helpful. But his word gives light and understanding to the simple. Verse 165, great peace have they, those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. So this renewing of our minds that transforms us, keeps us from being molded by into the world's patterns. It has to be a work of the Spirit. Because 2 Corinthians 4, we read that the God of this age wants to blind us from seeing the glory of Christ. So for us to see him as he is, that's going to produce worship and rightly responding to God. Here's a prayer I ran across recently. And it's, show us ourselves and show us our Savior. Anytime we come to Scripture, that's a good prayer to pray, that we might see ourselves and our need, and then also see our Savior and his sufficiency. And so we read in order to see and pray for humility, that might show us ourselves and show us our Savior. Now, there was a, earlier in the first part of the 1900s, a man, J.B. Phillips, had written a great translation of Romans 12, 1 and 2. So just listen to this in maybe slightly different vernacular, saying the same thing, but just a little different. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves us toward the goal of Christian maturity. Or we can say it, because God has not treated us as we deserve, but has treated us as Christ deserves, we can live all of life as worship, as rightly responding to God, which means that there's no sphere of life, there's no activity that's outside of this. If we're going to live life as a living sacrifice, and if worship is rightly responding to God, then there's no part of life that's off limits from that. There are the ordinary tasks of washing dishes and taking out the trash, and is there a right way of responding to God? How we relate to one another, of course. Otherwise, this verse just would not work. If we're going to live all of life as an opportunity to rightly respond to God. Yeah, there was a wedding yesterday, beautiful flowers, Carolyn, thank you. Ben, Rogers, and Andrea Suarez were married. And you can think about a wedding. Is it right to eat wedding cake at a wedding and enjoy and sit with friends and enjoy good food and drink and fellowship? Absolutely. That's rightly responding to God. Because you think all the way back when man first enters the scene in Genesis, he's alone. And God says this is not good for him to be alone, and he brings him a woman. So there's a wedding. And then Jesus' first miracle is at a wedding, where they're eating and drinking and enjoying things. And then at the end of the age, it's described as a wedding feast of the Lamb. So you can absolutely rightly respond to God by eating anything. So we rejoice with those who rejoice, mourning with those who mourn. All of life can be rightly responding to God. But at the same time, we have to be aware. Worship is not just what happens on a Sunday morning or things that may have some spiritual flavor to them. Because Jesus said, this people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So worship is not just the actual things that we're going through, but it's a heart that is close to him. And worship, we don't come into worship in an effort to get God to draw near to us. But it is a response to what God has already done. Worship is rightly responding to God. And so, how is it that we can renew our minds? If that's where this change really comes about, keeping a renewed mind, that's where the transformation power happens. First of all, remember what God has done. that he was the initiator. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He has treated us as his son deserves. So remember what he has done. And remind yourself often of what he has done. And then secondly, practically, evaluate some of how you spend your time and what activities help to sharpen your mind and keep them renewed. What are those activities you do that help you remember the mercies of God, that keep those on the forefront of your mind? What are those activities? And on the flip of that, what are the activities that kind of dull your mind or that help you drift further and further and you realize, oh, I've not been living my life in response to God. I've not even been aware of it. I've been suppressing the knowledge of God. So evaluate those things, and then if something's out of balance, tend to that. But above all this, ask for his help in rightly responding to God, which comes as we see him for who he is. I read the story of a man who had been a smoker. He started smoking when he was 16 years old, and he smoked up until the day he was about 33. He smoked up until the day that his son was born. And he knew that, you know, smoking was bad for you, but he just kind of where he was, and he was working at a farm supply place. Just everybody that came in smoked, and he smoked, and he said probably 30 to 50 cigarettes a day. But then his son was born, and all the things that he knew about smoking and the people that talked to him about it and his doctor had talked to him, all those things. But something changed on the day that his son was born. He never smoked a cigarette again. And he was telling this as a 65-year-old man who had a 2-year-old grandson. And he said, that's the easiest decision I ever made. At the time, it was incredibly hard. But what changed? The relationship with this little boy and the thoughts of the future. So the same for us. What can change duty into delight or obligation into delight? It's having a renewed mind, remembering what Christ has done for us. So we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.